Thanks, Jess, for that reading and for this opportunity that we have to be in 1 John. We just continue to learn from John about what he is doing in believers, what the Father is doing in his children. Last night we worked through 1 John, started working through 1 John. We read that God showed us himself by sending us the word of life, and that is Jesus. And we saw that he was with God from the beginning, Jesus the Son. Witnesses saw and heard and touched Jesus. They knew him. They lived with him. Those who believed the witnesses' testimony, we are told last week, and we saw in John last week, that they live in the light of God's love. They are in fellowship with God. And when light, when God, who is light, exposes some darkness in their life, they confess their sin, they are cleansed, and they continue their walk of fellowship with him. So, fellowship with God, for the believer, is continual and eternal because God does everything to make it happen. In tonight's passage, we're going to learn that we don't just walk with God, but we also walk with other believers, brothers and sisters sitting right around us, brothers and sisters who we know maybe from other churches or other areas of our life. As God's children, then we are in his family, in fellowship with all of his children. We even prayed tonight for those who live on the other side of the world or in Pakistan or other places. Those are people with whom we have fellowship. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. And then I want you to note through the passage that Jess read just a bit ago that God over and over again uses family terms. At the end of verse 1, he talks about being that we have an advocate with the Father. And also in verse 7, beloved, that is those loved by God. Verse 7 tells us that. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11 use words like brother, little children. Verse 13, father, fathers, young men, and children again. These family words tell us over and over again, and John is describing here the life in God's family, what it's like to live in God's family, or what it should be like to live in God's family. Like a child takes on their parents' traits, so it is in the life, in the family life, where our love and the character of our life ought to be more and more like God. Or, as verse 6 says, if you look there, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Who is the he? Jesus. Our lives more and more should look like Jesus and walk the same way he walked. So John writes to us tonight to help us further grasp the extent of God's work in our life. It's not just working in my heart, it's also working in my heart so that I might love like he loves other people. Our interaction then with the family of God does reveal what our love and our character are really like. The way we interact with brothers and sisters says a lot about how close are we to God. What is our real fellowship and understanding of his love? If what's revealed in our life, in our love, looks like the Father and the Son, then we know that God's love and God's light is shining really strongly in us. But if not, the passage tonight tells us that we're still in the dark. But we don't have to stay there. And we'll see that also from the passage tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Heavenly Father, help us to consider your word tonight. We need you to give light to our path so that our character will resemble you. Help us to apply the truth of your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So 1 John 2, 3 to 14, the passage we have tonight, invites us several times to compare what we say, compare the claims about what we think about our life, to what God says His real children are like. That's what the passage is doing. It's saying, you say this, or whoever says this, and then it says, here's the proof of whether you really understand God's love or God's character or what real children of God are like. Three questions then are going to help us think through the teaching here. First question, what's true about God's children? What's true about the children of God, those who know God? Second question, what command did God's children receive? We're told something by God, how to act. What command did we receive? And then, how does God build our love and character? How does God help us build up in our love and character more and more to look like Christ, to look like God in His love and His character? Okay, first question, what's true about God's children? Mostly this happens, this is explained to us in verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 and 2 we looked at last week. So just in summary, verse 1 and 2 tell us that we have an advocate with the Father, someone who speaks in our defense. And the second thing is that God's wrath has been removed from us. That's what we learned from verses 1 and 2. God established the relationship and secured our fellowship with Him. And so believers know that their Father and Jesus the Son are in a real relationship with them. Or put it the other way around, we are in a real relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And God did that. We had nothing to do with it. We just received what God told us, believed what was proclaimed. So, starting with God's love, then, is the basis. That's what God has established, His love towards us. That's the basis. And then we know God intimately, in fellowship, just like a child knows his father. Just like a child doesn't get to choose who his parents are, they love him, and they start inputting into his life, and he responds, or she responds, they respond to what the parents are doing in the child's life. They receive, and they start to develop those traits that look like their parents. So what's true about God's children? God loved them, and they are established in that love. Second thing, true children obey their father. True children obey their father. All children know this. They know how to have peace in the home. Keep mom and dad's rules, right, kids? If you keep mom and dad's rules, you have peace in the home. When children don't obey the rules, they might get their way for a while if they whine enough, complain enough, grumble enough, but they won't really have peace with their parents, will they? Their parents might give in to them, but they won't have peace with their parents. However, that's not the real analogy here in the passage. The real analogy here in the passage is not keeping mom and dad's rules so that we can have peace in the home, keeping God's rules so that we can have peace with God. That's not the analogy that John is describing here. John has already told us who established the relationship and who keeps the fellowship, right? John has already told us that it's Jesus or God the Father who does these things. So you have peace with God not by keeping the rules. In other words, you don't get peace with God because you kept all the rules. Instead, John's point is this. True children will obey the Father. People that are really loved by God and know it and believe it and receive it and trust in Jesus, people that are receiving from God this love are going to be obedient ones. Look at what it says in verse 3. Just to point you to the text. By this we know that we have come to know him. In other words, it's a test. It's a verification. I'm going to be assured of the fact that I really know God when I do what? Keep his commands. So I'm going to see in my life that I start keeping his commands. Look at verse 4. If you keep his commandments, the truth is in us. In other words, it's looking at my life and saying, yes, I'm keeping his commands, so I know that I am one of God's real children. Let me just draw that out a little bit further so that you can see. In Jeremiah 31, if you want to turn there, Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34 tell us this. God makes a promise to his people. He says, I will put my law within them, Jeremiah 31, 34, and I will write it on their hearts. Who's doing the work there? The Father, the Lord God, is writing the law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 34, and they shall no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. God is going to do a work, he tells Jeremiah, in the people of God, so that the law isn't just external, but God is going to write it on their hearts. In other words, the real children of God will now no longer have the law external. It'll be internalized. It'll be part of them. They will know me from the least to the greatest. You want to know how you know God? God is going to write his law on his children's hearts. You will know him. God promises it. So believers will keep, or another way to think of it, keeping God's commands is treasuring God's commands. People will keep or treasure God's commands or words because he's going to put it in their hearts. They'll treasure it because it's in them. He puts it in them. If you still kind of go, now wait a minute. So it's not I'm going to get peace with God by keeping God's commands. You're saying, flip it around, Mark. It's actually going to be part of you, and you're going to live like a child because you are a child. You're going to obey the Father because I am a child. If you want more evidence, look at verse 4. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. So those people who don't give evidence keeping God's commands, they are lying. The truth is not in the commandment breaker. Those who don't keep the commands, the truth is not in them. But it is in the genuine child. The truth of God's word, the truth of his life and his law is in their hearts because God has put it there. Look at verse 5. He also tells us that in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. What's going on? God is internalizing his life, his law. And he's putting it in their hearts. And in him, the love of God is truly perfected. John is telling us that God's love will have a life-changing effect on the believer. When God puts his love on you, it will have its effect. It will change you. Verse 5 tells us even this. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. The idea of being filled out, of being extreme, it's going to go to the extreme. It's going to accomplish amazing things. Perfected. If God's love is perfected in us, it means that we're going to walk or live or love like God does. Did God love just a little bit? Did God's love stay in reserve over in a little corner? No. God's love went everywhere. It got messy, didn't it? God's love was amazing. Was over the top. And if God's love is in you and lived out in your life, in my life, it's going to be over the top. We will give sacrificially. We will live sacrificially. We will take care of others sacrificially, even those who are unlovely. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Who's the he? Jesus. How did Jesus walk? Did he keep love to himself and was all selfish about it? No. He demonstrated his love, even to the unlovely. He went after people that were unlovely and loved them. Believers, genuine children of God, will imitate the Son, Jesus Christ. So what's true about us? What's true about us is that we will walk like Jesus. We will love like God, and our character will be changed. So what is the command then that God's children receive? This is sort of answered for us mostly in verses 7 to 11. The first thing to take note of, though, in verse 7, to answer our question, the first thing to take note of is the first word, beloved. That means John is addressing those people who are loved by God. He's addressing believers, children of God, beloved. Again, God's love is the basis for the change that happens in us so that we might be obedient children. It's God's love that comes first and changes us. But next we read of this old commandment, new commandment thing in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. It's an old commandment that we had from the beginning. It's the word that you have heard. Previously, in the opening of our time together tonight, Dan read Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. In brief, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but just in brief, just a summary of those texts, those regulations were for the Old Testament saints and described what love looked like. In fact, if you remember the close of that little section, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole list of things that people were to do or not do were things that were expressions of what it was to love your neighbor. Things like this. Farmers would sacrifice part of their crop by not gleaning to the edge of their field, leaving some for the poor. Not taking all the grapes off of the grapevines, leaving some of the harvest so that the poor and the needy, even the stranger, could come along and get some food that they might need. The poor could have something to eat. And that was the farmer's obligation in loving his neighbor, those who were in need. In addition, the things that are listed in that passage, lying, cheating, stealing, injustice, all of that was to be put off. All of that was to be stopped. Don't go there, God says. Putting the commands into practice, the Ten Commandments, lying and cheating and all that, stealing from your neighbor, putting that into practice, and what does that look like? See, all of those things were unloving acts. So the believer was not to practice them. Speaking ill about people, running a person down behind their back or maybe even to their face. Protecting their reputation was the obligation of those who were going to show love to their neighbor. The passage even says, if you hate your brother in your heart, if you despise your brother in your heart, all those things are exposed as unloving. It shows that you hate your brother or that you hate those that are in need. The children of God, then, in the Old Testament, were moved by God to put love into practice and to follow His law. But then we read back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, that at the same time, there is a new commandment, which John says is true in Him and in you. And I want you to read those words. So look at chapter 2, verse 8. It's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. In you meaning the children of God. You will love like God loves because His commandments is active in you. His love is active in you. So the New Testament child of God has the promise of the law written on their hearts. Remember that Jeremiah 31 passage? It's taken effect now. God has written His law on your heart and on my heart. So now, all believers are meant to love as God loved. And the new commandment comes from the lips of Jesus Himself. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, you'll know these words, but if you want to jot that down, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you. In fact, John is just taking up his own words in this letter, right? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Brings up even like verse 6 that we saw in the passage. If you're going to claim to be and love like God, then you're going to walk as Jesus walked. So John just keeps weaving this in here. Children, obey their father. Children, obey the command to love. And love means looking out for your neighbor, taking care of them, walking as Jesus walked. So, we listen to God's old command, which is really His new command, to love because God loved us and made us His children. And then verse 10 tells us that we will abide in the light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. If I'm the child of God who has grown to love my brother, then I know something about myself. I'm living with God, abiding in the light, in fellowship with Him. While those who hate their brother, verse 9, what does it tell us? Those who hate their brother are still in darkness. Verse 11 says that not only are they still in darkness, but they walk in the darkness. And they do not know where they are going. They're lost in the darkness. Because the darkness, it says, has blinded their eyes. Their condition is desperate. Because God's love and light is not active in them. They are trapped in hate and in darkness. Can you imagine? Having a brother trapped in hate and in darkness. Are we just going to leave them there? If we know somebody who's struggling with hate, with anger, with all kinds of sin in their life, with things that are not in character with God, things that are not godly, are we just going to leave them there? Are we just going to say, well, you know, they must not be real Christians and just leave them in that situation? See, John says that they're brothers. They're trapped. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. So I'm assuming that they are still brothers. They're just stuck in hate. They're stumbling around in the dark. They need help. I want you to flip over briefly to chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is confidence that we have towards Him. John's telling us about praying to God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked of Him. In other words, God will answer. So verse 16 tells us, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. And the word life there is the same word that we use for eternal life. In other words, what John is telling us is that when we see a brother stuck in sin, we don't just leave him there. We go to God and we ask God to deliver him, help him, give him life. And it is the will of God that we love our brothers, right? Verse 10 of John chapter 2, of 1 John chapter 2. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. If I love my brother, I'm not going to leave him in his sin. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go to him. and talk to him. You see, if you see your brother in a trap, stumbling around, it's not loving to leave him there, is it? And so we'll look out for one another. And we'll love our brother because we want to abide in the light. Let me just show you a little bit more. Verse 10, the end of verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The word there, stumbling, is the same word that I've been saying, trap. In other words, if you're abiding in the light, abiding in God's love, loving your brother as you should, then you're not going to get trapped. But if you're hating your brother, if you're stuck in sin, you're trapped. You're stuck. And we don't want to leave our brother stuck, stumbling around in the darkness, stuck in hate. So we turn to God, we pray, and then we talk to our brother about their difficulty. Okay. So that's the commandment, to love our brothers. Third thing, how does God build our love and character? This is that last little, if you will, poem. It's really a three-verse poem that John writes to help us to rehearse everything that we've learned so far. And you might not see it right away because he talks about children and fathers and young men. And so all the women in our section here are going to go, but he's not talking to women at all. It has nothing to do with women. That's not true. It does have to do with women. Here's where it has to do with the women in the church. Okay? First thing, children. Let's look at this. Children, what does he tell us about children when he writes to children? Your sins are forgiven, it says in verse 12, for his name's sake. In other words, for the sake of Christ, your sin is forgiven. And then look a little bit further down, the end of verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So the sins are forgiven in Christ, and the Father's love is ours, or is theirs, the children. There's two different words used for children in the passage. The first word for child, used in verse 12, has no gender attached. In some translations, it says little children. ESV, I think, says little children. It's an address to all ages. It's a typical phrase for John to use, little children. He's just talking to all of us. All of us are little children loved by God. And so John is really just talking to all of us when he says, little children. That's the first word he used. The second word he uses at the end of verse 13 for children is really a term of endearment. It's really like someone says, my dear child. Again, not directed at any gender. It's saying all of us to God are his dear children. And so anytime this poem says children, he's talking about all of us. We're all children. It's like the compassionate father who says, you know me, dear one. You know me. He's just saying compassionately, intimately, dear one, you know what I'm like. You know I love you. And that's the father's word to his children, his dear ones. Okay, so children covers all of us, no matter what age you are, no matter what gender. The second person, or seems to be the second group of people he addresses, are the fathers. And what does he tell the fathers? Well, he tells them the same thing two times. So I think for you fathers, he's got to be simple to us, and he's got to tell us direct. Okay, so the fathers here, just know this. What does it say? Because you know him who is from the beginning. That's a text we saw last week. Him who is from the beginning. Who is that? Who is the one who is from the beginning? Jesus, right? We know God is from the beginning, and Jesus is the one, the Word of life, who is from the beginning. And so two times he tells the fathers among the church, you know him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. Now, it's written to the fathers, but I'm just going to broaden this just a little bit because I think there's license to do that. It's really the older people in the faith, those who are fathers in the faith. He's not just talking to, in a sense, the males and the males who are parents. He's saying those who are older in the faith. And he's reminding them of a very simple, basic truth. that they are in loving fellowship with God the Father through the Son, who is the Word of life. What's he saying? Very basically, you all who are old in the faith, who know a lot about God, who have been around the block a lot, don't forget the simple basic truth that you came to know God by his work and his work only. It's not of your doing. He's just wanting to help the older folk, the older in the faith, to remember the simplest truth. You are a child of God because God has done it. So don't get proud and arrogant. I know more than everyone else in here, because he just kind of brings us down to, look, here's the truth about us. God had to work in order for us to be children of God. In fact, it sort of brings up what John 1:12 tells us, that to him who believed, he gave the right to become the children of God. What is he saying? Those who have received by faith the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the gospel, have the right to become the children of God because God gave them that right. He's just bringing it down to basics. So for those of us who are older in the faith, been around the block a lot, don't get too arrogant. God says, look, you knew him who was from the beginning. Okay, then you got the young men. The young men, what does he tell the young men? First off, he tells them that you have overcome the evil one, the middle of verse 13. And then he also tells them at the end of verse 14, you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he says you have overcome the evil one twice, and he adds in that little bit in verse 14. Simply, he says, the word of God lives in the young men and strengthens them to overcome the evil one. It's the word of God that does it. Often, you know this, the younger in the faith, those who are young in the faith, or those who are new in the faith, are often so zealous, right? They're so zealous for the Word of God. They're so zealous to get out there and tell their friends and their loved ones the gospel. And John doesn't want to squelch that. John doesn't want to pour water on that zeal. But he does want to temper the zeal. Look at the middle of the list in verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I want us to focus on the word of God lives in you. You see, we already know, again, this is a poem rehearsing those things that we've understood that John has already taught us. All of it is based on what God says. All of it is based on the Word of God. The young men wouldn't be the young men in the faith if it wasn't for the Word of God active in them. They wouldn't have been able to overcome the evil one if it wasn't for the Word of God being active in them. It's the Word of God, the Word of life, that's allowed them, these young people in the faith, and gives them the strength to overcome the evil one. In other words, again, bringing those young people in the faith, not trying to ruin their zeal, but to say, understand this. It's all based on what God says. It's the word of life, the word of God, active in you, that allows you to be strong and allows you the zeal to go forward and overcome the evil one. You see, all in all, when all is said and done, what we've seen in this passage is this. God builds our love and our character by loving us fully and by putting his word into our hearts so that we might know him and love others in obedience to what he's commanded. His word lives in us, and we abide in that word and live by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have made us your children. Please cause us to walk in love with each other so that we reflect your love and your character. Lord, we ask this for the sake of Jesus' kingdom, that others may see the love that we have for one another and be convinced that we are your disciples. Lord, help us to reflect that in our congregation this week.